Hey, everybody. Good morning. My name is Ryan Eaves. If you haven't met me yet, I am the campus pastor over in Kaysville. And since we really are one big fancy... Yeah, right on. Kaysville, who, I got to tell you, I mean, when it comes to greeting, this Kaysvillians, is that how you sell it? Kaysvillians?
Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Jenny. Nice to see you. It sounds like you're saying villains, kind of. The Kaysvillians. Anyway, they really rock and roll greet. So come over there sometime. Just do a little swippy swappy and go greet some people. And because that's what we're all about. Well, let's just say my name's Ryan Eaves. I'm a campus pastor over in Kaysville, but I get to preach to you today. We're kicking off a new sermon series this week called Rituals. We're going to go through some of the rituals of the church. We're going to talk about, you know, what we do, why we do it. And I'm leading off the day. We're going to talk about worship today. Does that sound good?
Yes.
You guys are moving very soon. Are you excited about that?
Yes.
Okay, three, four people excited? You know, I'm sure God will still bless you. I'm sure he still will. We'll see. Talking about worship today, next week we're talking about tithe, then prayer, communion, and then the following week and the last week we're going to talk about baptism. And then I understand that day we're going to have a baptism. Have we announced that yet? We have announced that. So, you know, you have that option to get baptized on the day we talk about baptism. That would be fun. But talking about worship today, we're going to switch things up a little bit. You know, as we talk about worship, what comes to mind? What do you think about when we talk about worship? Maybe singing, right? But don't you know that worship is so much more than that, Byron? Don't you know? So much more than singing. Worship is, it's sacrifice a lot of the times. You know, one of the first instances where the word worship was recorded, it was Abraham taking his son Isaac to sacrifice him because God told him so. God set this covenant with Abraham, said, "You're going to make you the father of many nations. You're going to have lots of kids," and on. "You're going to, you know, you're going to just be very, fertile," even though he was not apparently fertile. And then God gives him a son, and then God tells him, "Now I want you to take your son and go sacrifice him." And the next morning, Abraham takes Isaac, and he says, "We're going to go worship God." And then God sets up this whole sacrificial system, and we talk, and it's worship all the time. It's worship. Also, in the Bible, worship is well, it's kind of funny because it's just plain falling down a lot. Right, Byron? Byron gave the devotional this morning. I was like, hit my point. It was awesome. But it's like over and over again in the Bible, they're falling down on their faces. They're getting on the ground. In the very beginning, like King Nebuchadnezzar at one time set up this worship system where whenever you heard the trumpets, you had to fall down and worship King Nebuchadnezzar at one point. So that's the Old Testament. They're falling down in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they're falling down too. In 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about a man who comes to know Christ and then boom, falls on his face and he's worshiping God. So it's New Testament times. It even talks about falling down in heaven. People are falling down in heaven worshiping God. And in Revelation 4, starting verse 9, it says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever." When was the last time you fell down worshiping God? That's not something we really do, right? As Americans especially, we're like, "No, I'm not going to do that." Besides, there's not a lot of room to fall down in the theater. Maybe in the new building we'll have falling down space. We'll have catchers and everything. But I said we're going to take worship in a different direction, maybe a direction you don't expect. Because I expect that the thing that came to mind when I said worship was the word singing. And then I expect that you thought when I said we're going to do something you don't expect, we're going to not talk about singing. But because we do the unexpected so much, the unexpected is now, we're going to talk about singing today.
Yeah.
Why not? Right? Yeah, we're going to talk about exactly what you first thought and then thought we wouldn't think about that. So we're going to talk about that. When was the last time you heard a sermon on singing? It's something we do every week, right? We just finished and it was awesome. the singing worship that we did, it was great. Thank you, band. That was just every time blows me away here because they lead us in worship, in singing, in music. Worship is also singing songs to God. It's not what it's all about, but it is something that we do, and we do it ritualistically. But how much time and thought do we give to what we're doing ritualistically in worship? When you do think about it, sometimes it's a very peculiar thing to do, singing songs to God. We come to church every Sunday, and we spend a portion of it singing songs. What are we doing here? What is happening at that time? I mean, other than vocalizations and band and maybe some foot tapping, what is actually happening when we're singing songs to God? When I was growing up, I used to love the movies Godzilla versus whatever, right? Anybody Godzilla fans, the movies?
Yeah.
Four? Yes, one up there. Thank you. Godzilla, right? Excuse me, I'm parched. That was a dramatic pause, so you're thinking, Godzilla what? Godzilla versus Mothra. This was kind of a pivotal point in my life, actually, this movie, Godzilla versus Mothra. Because typically, and maybe you've seen, is anybody not familiar with Godzilla at all? Big giant lizard, okay? He goes on a tear, huge, I think it had something to do with nuclear stuff. Big giant lizard, biggest building, stomps him down. Godzilla's on a tear. Things are not good. I don't even remember exactly why. If you plan to go see Godzilla versus Mothra anytime soon, maybe plug your ears here because there's going to be some spoilers in what we're talking about, Godzilla versus Mothra. There's some kind of egg or something or other. Godzilla's mad. And there's these people of Infant Island. And they've got this big moth. Huge moth. I don't think the moth would fit in this room. It was a big moth. The big moth is named Mothra. And Godzilla's on a tear, right? He's going, he's knocking stuff down. He's very upset. He breathes fire. It's not, nobody's happy because Godzilla's mad. And who's going to rescue the people of Infant Island from Godzilla? Well, only Mothra, clearly. But Mothra's asleep. Which is a problem because how do you wake up a giant moth? Apparently, you sing to the moth. Anybody seen this movie? You know what I'm talking about? The people of Bikini Island. They're singing. There's some dancing going on. You know, we got to wake up the moth. Somebody's got to take out Moth or Godzilla. Singing. That's what they chose to do. As the movie goes on and things get more desperate, the singing becomes more fervent and desperate. The dancing becomes more energetic. We got to please the moth to wake him up, you know, or maybe at some point he's awake. They don't have eyelids. Maybe he's just laying there still, the moth, watching what's going on, just taking it all in. That's some good singing. Not good enough. I mean, I'll get up when I'm good and ready and the singing gets a little better, right? I'll go take out Godzilla. Mothra shoots a laser, big fight, saves the day in the end because he finally woke up. Sometimes I imagine that we're like the people of Bikini Island. Not Bikini Island, excuse me. I was watching a Nova show. That's where they did the nuclear testing. They did. Big bombs going off. Right? Yeah, I got the confirmation. I'll teach you to watch a History Channel before you preach. Sometimes I feel like when we're in worship, when we're singing, like if I just step back and look at it and how kind of silly it seems sometimes, I'm like, what are we doing? We're trying to wake up God and go, if we just sing so out there, we're more energetic. If maybe you'll wake up and do something because I'm trying to impress him. Like almost like God's like this American Idol judge, you know, kind of kicking back. Well, dog, that was some decent worship, decent. You know, you kind of brought it today, and that was good. A little pitchy. So, yeah. God's not like that. So if I get wrapped up all in my head about it, the whole idea seems a little more than silly. And yet, we're told to sing. We're told to sing in the Bible. 1 Chronicles 16:9 says, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Is there anything unclear about that? The Bible says to sing. Okay. So we sing. We come every Sunday and we sing. Psalm 33 says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, L-Y-R-E. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. We're told to sing. Whether you can step back and get all heady about it and you think it's kind of silly or not, we're told to sing. Well, I wonder why that is. Let's explore. Music is a gift. Does anybody appreciate that? Music is a gift. Have you ever known anyone? Have you ever encountered anyone or even heard of anyone who hates music? Somebody's boy hates music? Like all music? Any music. He might be the devil. I don't know what to do with that. Please don't leave. We'll pray over him afterwards. But interestingly, I have faith that he'll grow to love it. At least some portion of it. Like, people don't like certain genres of music. They're like, I don't really like the screaming so much. And some people love it. I like to add the screaming in a little bit, you know. I love classical music. Some people think it's the most boring thing in the world. It happens, you know. People have their preferences when it comes to music. But music as a whole, nobody except these folks' little boy hates music. And if you think about it this way, like, there are more people in the world who hate food than hate music, right? There are some people, I mean, they're ill. I'm not trying to make a joke about this or anything, but because of their kind of mental state and things, they want nothing to do with food. They want as little of it in their life as possible, and they starve themselves to death. Nobody avoids music like that. Music is a gift from God. He created us to be musical and to appreciate music. There's this article I read from a Georgetown professor in music named Robin Stillwell. She says, there's not one culture in the world that does not have music. Now, think about that. Not a single one. Of all the wide varieties of cultures in the world, there's not one that doesn't have music. And she goes on to say, music is a form of identity. It expresses who you are and in some cases what you wish to become. And I step back from that a little bit and I think that's silly too. You know? Really? It's such an interesting mystery, this idea of music. Like if I really believed that there was no God and that everything was an accident, I would think, what is with this music thing? How do you explain this? We use it for all sorts of things. But I don't believe it's an accident. I believe that every human culture has music because, and maybe you've heard of this, because God made mankind in his image. I'm going to go on. I mean, I'll elaborate on that some more. If God made mankind in his image and we're musical, that means that God is musical. I'll let that blow your mind for just a second. Can you see God just up there playing the violin or... You know, but I believe our God loves music. He made music. Music is good, and all good things come from God. And when we sing to God, we're not performing for his pleasure. No, rather, we're just joining in. Oh, that kind of changes things up a bit. Like, I'm not here to try to explain to you, explain away the mystery. I'm not going to cut it all down and say, and here's why God did exactly thus so, and bring the science into it. I'm sure there's all kinds of folks that would love to do that. I kind of appreciate the mystery, but I like to ask the questions from a broader perspective. And I'm satisfied to know that God loves music. He gave us music, and it's for a purpose. God is musical. It's in his nature. And if it's in his nature, that means that he was musical even before he created us, before he created the angels. What does that look like? This is kind of crazy now. I mean, let your mind wander. God, who is three persons, singing to himself. I bet it happens. I firmly believe it does happen. Because if music is right and good, and it is part of the nature of God, then it exists independent of us. God doesn't need us to perform to please him for his pleasure. He doesn't need us to fulfill something that is lacking by singing praises to him. If praises to him are right and good, he can do it himself. He's three people. He doesn't need us to do it for him. That follows very closely with this theology of the Trinity that says love existed before us because there was an object of love. God loved himself, and that's okay. It's right and good. Community existed before people and angels. When there was only God, there was three people in one person. So worship existed before us. We're just joining in. How cool is that? I think that's pretty cool. That God has called us to join in with him in all the things that he does, including worship. Music is a gift to us that we could join in with him. And it's not new. In the Old Testament, there was this group of Levitical priests, and they were set aside and separated for the purpose of filling the temple with music at all times. So once we have the temple established, we have music filling that temple at all times. And it's kind of cool. In 1 Chronicles 9:33, it said, "Now these, the singers, the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, were in the chambers of the temple, free from other service, for they were on duty night and day." At all times, 24/7, music filling the temple of God. This is the old school God, you know, the God of wrath and wars, and he still wants his temple filled with music. It's kind of interesting, too, that the people that were the singers, they didn't have to do anything else. They're just there to sing. Band, don't get your head too full now. But they had people for everything. They had a guy, this before this section of scripture, they had a guy they were talking about that he was supposed to count the stuff that they used. Like the tongs and things, like for the coals. My job is to count stuff. He's like, "Man, I'm overwhelmed with counting. Hey, musician, can you help me out? Can you help me count this stuff?" "No, sorry, I can't. I'm a singer." "Can't hook you up." It's not like that today, band. I wonder where all this ego comes from. I can make fun of them because I do lead worship also, and that's the only why. I tell you, our role, I firmly believe our role as worshipers is important, not to fulfill it something that is lacking, but just because we are supposed to be a part of God and redeeming this world, and a part of that is the worship of the one true God. Wouldn't it be cool if Jesus had something to say about worship? Well, he did. Let's look at Luke 19:40. He says he's going to get criticized. People are worshiping Jesus as he comes in, and the teachers, the leaders of the day, they're saying, "Hey, shut these people up! It's getting a little nuts out here." And Jesus says, Jesus tells them, "Hey, if we all are not praising the name of God, the very rocks will cry out." Oh man, it's just happening. This is the way God made the world. I mean, frequencies vibrate. I don't even know what the rocks are saying, but apparently if we don't do our job, the rocks will cry out. Now, I've often thought, because I'm a financial analyst by day, you know, and I'm not preaching and leading worship on the weekends. I'm a holy roller, right? But by day, in my day-to-day disguise, I crunch numbers. And there are portions of my job that I feel like, wow, a really, really well-trained monkey could do this. And I feel like I'm just wasting a lot of time here. But how insulting, you know, to think that a monkey could do my job. How much more insulting if I thought, well, you know what? A rock could do my job. You know, if I'm created to worship and I choose not to do my job, well, gotta work it out. He'd just make the rocks do it or just let them. I mean, it's I guess their privilege at that point. Another reason it's important is because in Psalms 22, it says, God inhabits the praises of his people. Have you ever heard that before? Inhabits the praises of his people. That means like in our praises, we're building a house for the Almighty God, and he's living there. How's that house decorated? You know, is it big? When we're half-hearted in our praise, maybe it's not so great sometimes. Maybe the floors need sweeping. I don't know, maybe you've heard of this teaching too. This is out there, that Satan, Lucifer, was at one time a worship leader. Have you heard that before? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, it's out there. It's a little bit of, I mean, it kind of extends on. The Bible doesn't just come out and say Satan was a worship leader, you know. There's a portion of Ezekiel where he's talking to the king of Tyre and he describes all the stuff that's wrong with the king of Tyre. But then Ezekiel takes this leap and there's this parallel description in this passage of scripture. Ezekiel 28, if you want to look it up. And Ezekiel is, he basically says that the king is a cherub and goes on to describe these activities of a cherub. A cherub is a class of angel. It's a kind of angel, right? The king is obviously not a cherub, so he could be speaking metaphorically here. What's also happening, what many people believe, is he's actually describing the nature of Satan himself, who is working through the king. So he's addressing Satan at this time. In the portion of scripture, and particularly in the King James, although I understand that the Hebrew is a little tricky here, he says, when you were created, your body was created with something like drums and pipes. That's pretty interesting. Obviously, the king wasn't born with drums and pipes in his body. Versions you'll see now, we'll call it sockets and fillings, because he's also talking about jewelry there. So the trickiness is, how do we translate this? Is it drums and pipes, or is it sockets and places where we stuff jewelry? Even so, even if he's not actually made, and I don't know, musicians, you're like, born with drums in my body? All right, I'll take it. Jason, right? Do, 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 you know. Angel, Satan's a worship leader, right? He's got music built into him. But even if he's not built with that, he calls him the anointed cherub. And in Revelation, the image of the cherubs, these four cherubs, are covering the throne room of God. And what are these cherubs doing? They're singing all the time. Again, 24/7, these cherubs are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And here, Satan is described as the anointed cherub, the set apart one, maybe the leader of those that were singing at one point before the throne room of God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Satan falls. Now, God is not less fulfilled because he lacks an angel or one third of his angels singing out his name. But there is a gap in what he set out originally to do. And I've heard, and I believe this, that part of our job is to fill in that gap. But we sing a greater song than the angels because we know grace. The angels have no knowledge, or they understand the concept, but they don't get to experience grace like we do. We praise God because he's worthy, because it's right and good, and when we humble ourselves before him, good things happen. I believe this is the spiritual law of seeking and finding. When you seek God in worship, you will find him. God doesn't say, "Seek me and you'll find, you know, when I'm ready, good and ready to reveal myself to you." Or sometimes you will find. God says, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." And I believe that if you apply that to worship, when you worship God with the gift that he's given you, you'll find him in the way that he wants you to find him in worship. This is not waking up a giant moth. Our God is good. Our God is love. He wants us to find him. He gives us the tools with which to do it. So what then should our musical worship look like? John 4, starting in verse 23, says, this is Jesus speaking now, "An hour is coming and is now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So while we know that worship is so much more than singing, ought we not to at least be able to apply this verse also to singing? What does it mean to sing out to God in spirit and in truth? Well, first, I believe that all of our singing must be guided by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Byron leads the worship from the stage, but if the Spirit is not leading everything that goes on here, we're not truly worshiping God. When is the last time you, and I'm going to step on a little toes now, when is the last time you asked God to prepare you to enter into worship and song? That you would be purified before him, that your singing would be just what he calls it to be, that your mind would be filled with the things of God, and you would experience revelation even in worship. I think that especially these days in the church, like, we have this idea that worship and singing is like to get us in the mood to hear the message, to put our hearts in the right place so that the main event can happen and we can receive of the word, right? I think that's really, really missing the point. God does so much in and through the time of worship, or he's capable of it, and maybe you've never experienced that. And I want to challenge you this morning to open up your heart and mind to the possibilities that God wants to do something different with you through your singing and worship. It's so incredibly powerful when your heart is ripe to receive the Lord. The Lord is in the room. He says where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in their midst. So God is here when we're praising his name. We're singing his songs that he's inspired. And he does. He stands ready to do so much. You know, worship is a form of communication, and it absolutely can be two-way, right? It's not just us telling God about him or singing songs to him or saying, thank you very much, Lord, in a sing-songy voice. God wants to speak to you in worship as well. Like, I sometimes think, like, we have these instrumentals in our song, and I'm just grooving out, and I'm like, God, I hope that other people are not just going, well, now what do? There's nothing to sing. There's no words. You know, that's your time. Talk to God. You know, that's your time. Listen to God. What is he telling you? Just take that time. That's individual time, right? The rest of it is us. We're singing together. That's your moment. So much can happen there. I also want to say too, like, I try not to be judgmental. I really do. There was a time in my life where I really, really struggled with that. And when I saw, when I was like a sophomore in college, I was still trying to go to church. I went to church, huge, huge church in Waco, Texas. I'm looking across and we're singing these songs and the faces are just deadpan. As we're singing these songs, I'm like, dear Lord, the worship is dead. Just dead here. Why would I say that? I just took a class this week on presentations. One of the things that the professor really emphasized was that there needs to be a consistency between your face, your actions, and what you're saying. They have to line up in truth. Like, if I came in here today and said, well, I'm really excited to be here today, no one would believe me. Why not? I'm telling you the truth. I'm excited. I'm not a liar. Because no one believes you, your body is in conflict, your face is in conflict with what you're saying. So if you're singing these praise songs about how great and glorious God is, but your face is like this. How great is our God? Sing with me. I mean, you might believe all of those things. Maybe. I'm going to challenge you and say, maybe you don't in that moment. Maybe you really don't. Because there's not a consistency between your actions, your attitude, your aspect, and the words that you're saying. Nobody would believe you. God knows your true heart. But I want to challenge you also with this. Seek for consistency between the words that you're saying and how you're saying them. Worshiping in spirit and in truth is a humble thing. There's a Greek word for worship. It's called proskuneo. I like this word. Because when you break it down, what they really think, the pros means like towards or having a positive affect towards or being in favor of. Kuneo, the root of that word means like a dog. This is worship. Being towards something, towards God. So we worship God. Being towards him like a dog. My dog worships me. His name is Plato. I love Plato. I think Plato loves me more. I really do. My dog knows how to worship. He's just attentive, you know, hanging on every word. God doesn't want us to be like his little dogs. But in reality, like, if we can step back and look at it, the difference between me and Plato is so much smaller than the difference between me and God. You know? Like, I am much more like my dog, and we are so much more similar. God is infinitely greater than I am, greater than my own dog, who worships me in a manner of speaking. When we worship in spirit and in truth, we're humble. We don't come in with expectations that our petty needs would be met, things have to happen, and they need to happen on my terms, so I'm going to go here and sing, and then you're going to do that thing that I want you to do. He's not a moth. He's God. Our worship must be God-focused. It doesn't worry about what other people think. It doesn't worry about whether or not you're singing on pitch or not. God loves that you're singing out with your whole heart, in spirit and in truth. A true worship dwells in the greatness of God rather than our desire for Him to meet our petty needs. The other day, I was driving in my car. I had a really bad... How am I doing on time? I'm okay. I was driving in my car, and, that's where I really worship. I just do. You know, I wish that I could worship. I'm working on it. I wish that I could worship even from the stage, leading worship, like I do when I'm in my car, just me and God. I had an awful... I wasn't worshiping in the outset, right? I had an awful day at work. So talking about some expectations not being met, I was displeased with the way things were. Very frustrating. People were driving me nuts. I know that most of you don't have days like this, but I had one. And I was listening to Air One on the radio as I was running an errand on my way home from work. And I'm listening to Air One, and it's like, okay, I'm just still kind of fuming inside. And this song comes on the radio. It's called Song of Hope, by the Robbie C Band. I'm like, oh, I do love this song. This is a good song. I'm talking to God. God, just speak to my situation here. Tell me what is the truth about this? You know, ought I be frustrated? Am I not right to be angry at this situation? The chorus comes on and that beat's going, and there's a lyric. I will sing a song of hope. Sing along. God of heaven, come down. Heaven, come down. Just to know that you are near is enough. God of heaven, come down. Heaven, come down. It's a nice lyric. It is so much more powerful with music. Did I tell you that music is a gift from God, right? It is so much bigger with music. So I'm singing along. I will sing a song of hope, sing along. God of heaven, come down. Heaven, come down. Just to know that you are near is enough. God of heaven, come down, heaven, come down. I wasn't closing my eyes at the time. It's what I end up doing when I can. And I'm starting to feel this release. And I'm actually starting to get emotional, because music is this wonderful thing that ties your body, your emotions, your mind, and your spirit. Nothing does it like that. And I will sing a song of hope. Sing along, God of heaven, come down, just to know that you are near is enough. God of heaven, come down, and my eyes, I start crying. I'm just crying in the car, I'm driving, I'm singing my heart out. And then the lyric changes in the second half, and it says, just to know you and be loved is enough. God of heaven, come down. And I don't think that they would let this be legal if they knew how distracted I was, even as I was just having my heart broken and healed all at the same time as I'm driving down the freeway, I-215. Avoid me at those hours. Although I'm pretty sure Jesus could take the wheel and it would be just fine at that moment. I'm sure of it. Broken and healed in the same moment. When all of that really petty anger, interpersonal issues, you know, my aspirations and goals, whatever, just to know you and be near is enough. Music is a gift. It really is. Like, our worship needs to be God-focused, but it's amazing what He does in that. You cannot approach God and say, God, I'm going to sing to you because I expect this to happen. Ba-ba-ba-ba, make it happen, right? But when you do worship God, things that you can't even imagine that could happen will happen, and it will be beyond your expectation. That has been my experience. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. By the way, they're in jail. And old school, you know, Roman jails, yuck. I mean, it's just not a nice place to be. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Things happen. There's a mystery to it. I'm not going to tell you, here's what's going to happen. I'll be this vague. God's going to show up. And it's good. Consider what God was about today as we sang. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Man, some of those, the lyric and the verses there too, man, reminded me about Christ suffering and dying and rising again, and it's okay. It's all good. He took that burden away from us. We're not slaves to sin and death anymore. What a beautiful truth. When we sing the truth, and we're talking about worshiping spirit and in truth now, we sing the truth of God, it wears a groove on our hearts. It just does. When we consider these lyrics, consider how they were. I can't remember squat from 20 years ago. Unless it's a song. Right? I was at one time when I was growing up, I was challenged to learn all of the states in alphabetical order. Yeah, right. You know, put it to a song. Oh yeah, I can do that for you. You know, my little kids are now singing the same song to me, all the states in alphabetical order. You know the song. I couldn't tell you one word from a teaching that I had in high school when I was in the 90s, right? I love musical theater. I could sing for you the entirety of Les Miserables. It's a 3-hour production, right? You put the words, the music, and I got it down. It wears a groove on your heart and your mind. And we take the truths of Scripture and we put them to song and we sing them back to God. It really, really settles in. This is a good place to be. I ask the band to come back up. We're going to go into another time of worship in song. And I want to challenge you this morning to consider talking to God about whether or not something is lacking in your worship. Not to say you're insufficient. God is not diminished because you don't worship right. Hey, you're not doing it right. You know, it's possible that you might not be doing it right. You know, God says worshiping in spirit and in truth. If one of those things is lacking, you're not doing it right. That's between you and God. If you want my opinion, come talk to me. I'll hear you out, let you know what I think. But I'm not God. I'm not a moth either. Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth, or are you worshiping in flesh and pretense? Let's ask God to forgive us where our worship has fallen short and dedicate ourselves to doing it right.